Will the Lord be with you? Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me.
Melt.
Mold me. Fill me. Use me. Spirit of the living God. Oh Lord, that is our prayer. And all God's people said, amen. I can remember the moment so vividly still, almost 20 years ago, 18, meeting Pastor Jim Barr for the first time. And we were seated in a booth in the Beechwood Inn. Not Russ's, as you'd imagine, but I would have even brought the coupons. We were at the Beechwood Inn, and in the corner, in the northwest corner, and the meeting had been arranged by Marlon Viss. Marlon, who was my peer facilitator for the peer group that I was in when I was a first-year student in seminary, and I had spent my first year at Western doing an internship with the dean, or with the college chaplains at Hope, and had a wonderful experience with that, but was just sensing that it would be really helpful if I could spend the next couple years in seminary getting a chance to be a part of a congregation and getting to be a part of a healthy congregation. And so Marlon was the one who said, you got to talk to Jim Barr and Ken Erics at Fellowship Church. He said, you're going to love it there. You're going to fit so well there. So here JB and I are sitting in this booth, and I don't remember exactly the substance of the conversation, but what I remember is that I liked the guy, and how can you not like the guy? I thought he was a little bit awkward. No, I'm just kidding. Well, kind of, but anyway. Is JB in here this Your hair was a little bit less gray, and I had hair at that point. Somehow, though, he went and talked to the teaching church team, and I was invited to come and be one of the seminary interns here from 99 to 2001. And it didn't take long before Tammy and I, who were both just newly married, to see this not only as the place in which we were going to do an internship, but this congregation became our community. You became our church family. You became like home for us. You walked alongside us as we kind of stumbled along for the first few years of marriage. We were deeply influenced by you in our time here. And, you know, to get to watch Ken Erics and Jim Barr, just two of the best pastors that I know, preach and pastor and lead, to be shaped by them, it was hard in 2001 when we finished up at Western and were called to Northwest Iowa to Bethel Reformed Church. It was hard for us to say goodbye. I remember when we were driving out there following the U-Haul, and we were in Tammy's Honda Accord scudding across I-80 that cut through a sea of corn and bean fields, and like 12 hours of corn and bean fields. I remember turning to her and saying to her kind of wistfully, you know, Tammy, I would love it if someday God would have it in mind that I would get to come back to Fellowship and be one of their pastors. And what I think what neither of us really anticipated is that would happen so soon. So 4 years later, when Ken took this position in the RCA, search team called and began a process, and then eventually you called us to be your pastor. And so once again, we packed up the U-Haul, and I think it must have been the hottest day of July in Iowa, and there was a team of you, Dick, who came out to get us. Look at that. So, you can see, and Emma was only 2 years old at the time when she came. She's going to be 14 next week. But it was, just a wonderful gift to have that group come out and to move us back. I believe that I was installed on August 28th here, 2005. And when I look back at the last 12 years, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this morning. Without question, this has been one of the best decisions that Tammy and I could have ever made. I can remember the first Sunday I stood up to preach, and I looked out at you all in our older sanctuary, and I remember thinking, these are new faces. Some of them prettier than others. Talking to you, Bill. Stick close to her. But I remember looking out and seeing all of these faces and thinking, I don't know their stories. And I had all these people from the previous church who I was like, the Van Halls are sitting over there and they're not there now, and they're in the, Van Leeuwens are over there, and a lot of other V's that, Vans. But now I look out, and these are faces that I have come to love so deeply. And for so many of you, I know your stories, and you've invited me into a place in your life. Sometimes it's been painful. Sometimes it's been full of joy and celebration, but it's been an honor. It's been an honor to be able to be in those spaces with you. And as I think about this last sermon today, by the way, I'm not a math guy, but I was doing some of the math. Did you know that you've listened to like 400 to 500 sermons from me over the last 12 years? Thank you for that. Oh, what? Wow, I was going to apologize for that, but that makes me feel better. And I was telling these new pastors that there was a time when we had you had to preach three times on Sunday, and I was doing the math, and that's like 1,200 to 1,500 times that I stood up and said, "Hear the word of the Lord." It's been a tremendous gift. And I was thinking, okay, in this last sermon, I think I probably said maybe all there is to be said. So what do I say to you today? And I think the most important thing that I want to say to you is I want to say thank you. Thank you. Thank you for risking a 29-year-old, and that's crazy to me. What were you guys thinking? 29 years old and following in the big shoes of Ken Erickson, and yet you have been patient with me, and you have been gracious with me, and I hope that when I was lacking wisdom and courage, which probably was a lot more than I'd like to admit, that it made up for it in terms of humility and teachability, and I've learned so much from you. So I think what I want to do today in kind of my final words to you is I want to speak a prayer. Eugene Peterson, who has written The Message, writes a lot of pastoral books, and he says that prayer is it's the most foundational language. It's the language of intimacy, of relationship. And I think what I would like to do is I would like to just speak these words of prayer over you, with you today, and I'm going to borrow from this prayer from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. It's just such a wonderfully rich prayer, and I want you to know that I've been praying this prayer for you already this past week, and I'm going to continue to do that, and would ask that you would just, maybe you'd be willing to pray that for Tammy and me and the girls as we get ready to make this transition. So hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. And I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he would grant that you would be strengthened in your inner being with power from the Holy Spirit as Christ dwells in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. And I pray that you would have the power to comprehend what is the breadth and the height and the length and the width and the depth of Christ's love. That you would know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus from one generation to the next, forever and ever and ever. Amen? I mean, I can't say it any better than that. I can't say it any better than that. This is my prayer for you, that it would begin with the recognition that we are a family that has been drawn together because of what God has done for us in Christ, and that God gives us a name. This family has a name, fellowship, but we have a name that goes deeper than that, that we've been named at our baptism, that we are sons and daughters of God in Christ, that this is who we are. Pastor Nate, just he preached on this so well last week when he talked about Paul. I mean, Paul's theology in nearly every letter, and it's true in this prayer in Ephesians, is essentially that we would become who we already are. We've been named by God's grace, made into one family in God. And you have been that kind of family to us. So Paul prays for four things, and these are the four things that I just want to pray for you as we finish up today. The first thing is this, is that we grow into who we are in Christ. Paul prays that we would be strengthened in our inner being by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That we would be strengthened in that deep place of the core, by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says that the way in which we find that kind of strength, it's a strength that's beyond, it's beyond us. It's a strength that is given to us, and it's given to us because Christ dwells in our hearts. Paul says these two things go together, that you can only experience the presence and power of the Spirit as you allow Christ to take up residence in your own heart, as Christ is at the center of our life together. And that's my prayer for you, for each of you in your lives personally and in your families and in your marriages, that Christ would be at the center, that you would rely on his strength. And it's my prayer for you as a congregation, that Christ would continue to be at the center of this community. It's one of the things that I have loved the most about this congregation. We come from different backgrounds and different experiences. We often have different opinions about things. There's different political persuasions, different maybe convictions around social issues. But the one thing that has always bound us together is Jesus. He's the one who holds us together. And it's one of the most beautiful things about the diversity of this congregation is that we know that it is in Christ that we belong to God and we belong to one another. So I pray that you would continue to let Christ be at the center, as our mission statement says it, to be an accepting community that's centered in Jesus, his presence and his power in our lives. The second thing that Paul prays for, and it builds on this, and again, this is my prayer for you, is that as Christ is at the center of our life, that we would be strengthened in order to love one another well. So Paul says, he prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love. Not the sentimental kind of love that we often see in our culture, or kind of the emotive, ambiguous kind of love, but the kind of love that Paul talks about, I mean, you know it, is this wonderful word, agape, this kind of love that we see in Jesus. who sacrificially gives of himself. This is the kind of love that Paul calls us to put into practice, a kind of love that we can only do as Christ dwells in us, to love one another in such a way that we make a decision to act for each other's good, even when it costs us something, especially when it costs us something. I've seen you do that. I've seen you love one another with this kind of love. Tammy and I and the girls have experienced that kind of love with you. Not only, have you been a part of helping to form Emma in the faith, but you were here for us. We experienced that kind of love when we had two adoptions that didn't go through. And there was one of you in this congregation who came to our house after the second one when we were utterly crushed, and you walked in the door and you sat down with us and you did not speak a word, but we just cried. And you celebrated us when God brought Abby into our lives and she was baptized in this place. You loved me when I lost my father suddenly at 57 years old. We have experienced that kind of love from you, and you've invited us to be able to share our love with you in a similar way. Please continue to be a congregation that is known for this kind of love. The third thing that Paul prays is that not only that would we practice this kind of love that that we're able to do because of Christ who dwells in us, but Paul says that as we practice this kind of love, he prays that we would have the power to comprehend or grasp the depths of God's love for us, the immensity of God's love for us. Paul says it's so deep and wide, it's so immense that even as you try to grasp how much God loves you in Jesus, that you can't do it. It's something that you can only be grasped by, this kind of love. I think about so many kind of holy conversations that I've gotten to have with so many of you over the years. And one of the things that just strikes me as I look back is how many of those conversations in some form or another, there was this sense of people just not feeling worthy of God's love. And I'm struck by that in a culture that espouses self-esteem and talks about all these sort of things, how many of us feel like we're just not enough? Can't tell you how many conversations with people where there was that sense is that how could God possibly love me? And I think one of the most important things that I want to say to you today, what I want to reiterate to you, and I want to say this to each of you, is that God considers you worthy of that love because of what he has done for you in Christ. And I pray that you would know the immensity of that love for you, that you would allow it to change you, that you would allow it to change the way that you see yourselves, that you would allow it to change the way that you see each other, that you would allow it to change the way that you see this world, that experiencing that love in Christ, experiencing that love that comes from a relationship with him, that ultimately that's what changes us, that's what transforms us. Paul prays that we would know the strength, be strengthened in our inner being because of the presence of Christ who dwells in us by the power of the Spirit. He prays that we would be rooted and grounded in love in such a way that we can practice loving one another well in the way that Jesus has loved us. He prays that we might increase our capacity to grow in our knowledge of how much God loves us. And then the last thing that he prays, and this is my prayer for you today, is that, and this is really the culmination of all of it, it all kind of crescendos towards this. Paul prays, he says, I pray that you would come to all the fullness of God's glory, that you would be filled with all the fullness. And what Paul means by that, it's one of his favorite things to say in Ephesians in particular, but this idea of being filled with fullness, to all the fullness of God, what he means is that as Christ dwells in you and as you grow in love and learn to receive God's love in your life, that you would grow up into full maturity into Christ. That you would flourish, that you would become who God desires you to be. And I can't tell you how much I long for that for you. For each of you, that you would experience what it means to grow up into the fullness of God's love in Christ, that you would become who God desires you to be. And how much I long for that for this congregation. I've seen God work transformation in the lives of his people here for these last 12 years. And there are things for which I feel especially grateful. I'm so grateful for the Ritter Church renewal and for how God worked in that. I'm so grateful for things like faith walking retreats. I think over 200 people in this congregation participated in those faith walking retreats. And I saw lives transformed, marriages transformed. I think about the gift it's been to be a part of this process of discerning to build this space. And I got to tell you, when we talked about doing this, there was fear and trepidation for me because I've heard stories from other pastors. They said, "Don't, whatever you do, don't do a building project because it will divide the church." And yet, I have to tell you that this process has been one of the most significant things that I've experienced in my time here in terms of just how God worked and seeing people not divided but pulled together, drawn together. I have seen God work in so many ways. And the Apostle Paul, as he offers this prayer to the Christians in Ephesus, he gets to a point, I'm guessing that he too was beginning to reflect on how he saw God at work in so many ways among the lives of the people there. Because he gets to a point in his prayer where he just bursts out in song. Like it just becomes doxology because he's filled with so much gratitude. And I feel that way today. I feel a lot of things today, but one of the things I mostly feel is gratitude. And Paul can't help but say, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more. Like in the Greek, it's vastly more than more than we could ever ask or imagine. Paul says, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus from one generation to the next. My heart sings today, even as it weeps. For what God has done and what God is doing and what God has yet to do in this place. You are an amazing congregation. And I am excited to hear about where God takes you from here. It's his power at work in us. It's about him. Right, Dick? We talked about this Thursday afternoon. Carol, it's not about us. It's about him. It's always about him. And I want to end this morning before we come to the table with where I began 12 years ago. I think of T.S. Eliot, this wonderful line in the Four Quartets where he says, "And now my end is my beginning." 12 years ago, the first sermon series that I preached was a series called Turn the Church Inside Out. And part of my deep conviction then, and I have to tell you that 12 years later, it's even a deeper conviction for me now, is that this power that's at work within us that Paul talks about, that it is not just for us, but it is at work within us so that God might work through us for the sake of the world. And my deep conviction 12 years ago when I came was that the church does not exist for itself, but we are called to participate in the mission of God in the world. That as God makes us inwardly strong, it's about being made inwardly strong so we might turn our faces out and go and participate with what he is doing in this community, in the schools, in your neighborhoods, in the workplace, in the greater world. And I want to just end with this quote that I quoted 12 years ago in my first sermon from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when he says, "The church is the church only when it exists for others. The church must share in the secular problems of ordinary human life, not dominating, but helping and serving. It must tell people of every calling what it means to live in Christ, to exist for others." Can I just keep cheering you on in that regard? That you would not ever lose sight of this mission. That you do not exist for yourselves. Be a church for others. Be a church for others. Ken, would you come join me at the communion table? I asked Ken if he would lead communion with me today as somebody who's been my mentor and pastor and friend, and what a gift to get to be his pastor. But as we prepare to come to the table, let me just say it again. Thank you. To God be the glory. Say it after me. To God be the glory. Glory. To God be the glory. Lord, we pray that as we come to this table now, Lord, that you would be the one who feeds us here. Jesus, that you would do everything that we've prayed about this morning, that you would strengthen us in our inner being so that we might be made strong in your grace and strength. Lord, that you would grow us in our capacity to love, that you would help us to begin to grasp the immensity of your love for us, and that you would impassion our hearts and transform us to be a part of your mission in the world. Lord, and we pray that it truly would always be about you, that it would always be about you. And all God's people said,
Amen.
You may be seated.